Absolutely. Let's do something a little bit different. I want you guys to kind of like raise your hands and say, "Praise God." I want you to raise your hands and say, "Hallelujah." I want you to say, "I am blessed." Ah, see, we can do it. It's not impossible for you guys sitting here to raise your hand in the midst of God's message and say, "Hallelujah, praise God, He is on the throne," right? So one more time, praise God, hallelujah, you're on high, I am yours, I am saved by your grace. All right, we're ready? Because I'm not. So welcome to the continuing. This is actually the last sermon in the series on prayer that Gary started. And it is close the door of your closet, right? And pray to a Father who is unseen. And just to kind of recap a little bit of what Gary was preaching before, he was kind of setting up some messages on just about how we pray. And I just want to recap a little bit of that. The first week that he was preaching, he talked about hit-and-run prayers. We go to God, we hit him, and we run because we're just so busy. Then we have those persistent, consistent prayers that we need in our lives. They're just burdensome to us, and we go to God, and we keep going to God. Those are important. Then we do these drive-through prayers where we give them, you know, I need a couple of forgivenesses, you know, I need some grace, you know, I need some mercy. And then we go about our day because we're just plain busy, right? And then his last sermon, which I thought was really awesome, was about the character and the integrity and the nature of who God is based upon the names of God. And that sets up today's message where it's... go into your closet, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen, right? We get so focused sometimes on the unseen portion of the God. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Lord, you know what's happening right now. You know the heartaches. You know the battles that we're facing. You know these little things that come in that we don't always know when they come, Lord, that seem to divert us. Lord, but those things cannot destroy us because of who you are in us. I pray, Lord, that this message is of you because I'm honestly, Lord, I am not here right now. I am in the middle of grief. I can't be distracted. So, Father, please speak through me. Let this be your words. Let this go the way you want it to go. So we can be as one and in one accord, like-minded, Father, as your children should be. I pray all of this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. So this message, or these series of messages, was based upon this movie, The War Room. Who's got tickets to go to The War Room? It's next Saturday, I believe. I hope you guys all get there. There's tickets available. We've bought extra tickets that are available. So if you don't know, see Stephen. And there you are. There's tickets back there in the booth. Evie has them. But this sermon and message is about the war room. Who knows what they're talking about when they talk about the war room? Who knows what that is? It is a prayer room. It is the exact sermon I'm preaching today. The war room is this place where we go that we can fight this battle that we can't always fight. We need to go to this places. We need to have this places. And I'm just going to skip right through the end of the sermon right now. I'm going to tell you the point. Sometimes we're the war room. We don't always have an ability or a chance to go to a closet and shut that door. But because of God and what he's done to us, we are the war room. That it does not, we can be anywhere. And we can pray powerfully in God's name to do amazing things, even when we're crushed and broken on the inside. Amen? Amen. I want you guys, when I say amen, I want you to say amen, right? Amen? Yeah, there we go. Gary, this is going to be a different church when Gary gets back. Now, I've never seen the movie. I haven't seen it yet. But I do understand this war room. My wife and I have a war room of our own. She has her closet, and we go in there and pray. She goes in there and prays. And I have my own war room, which is really odd. It's the shower. It's okay to pray in the shower. I find it that I can get closer to God when I'm there. It doesn't matter where you are. The point is where you go to draw close to God. That's most important. So it could be anywhere. So our scripture this morning is Matthew 6:6, and that'll be up on your screen in a minute. So if you get out your bulletins and open them up and pull out your outlines, we'll follow along. If this just gets a little choppy, forgive me. I've got stuff that's weighing on me. But when you pray, go into the closet, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. This prayer that we're talking about here in Matthew 6:6 is more than just talking. There has to be a part when you're praying to your Father in heaven that you go there to listen, that you shut your mouth, that this door that it says to keep shut is you shut the distractions that are in your life that are happening to you right now so you can draw close to God. Right? There is no other person in the Bible that teaches us how to pray or what to pray or even the significance of prayer than Jesus Christ. Right? Amen? Amen. And so the Gospel of Luke really sets us up. All the other Gospels talk about Jesus, but only the Gospel of Luke tells us how clearly Jesus prayed. And at one part in Luke, it says, while Jesus was praying at the Jordan River, the Spirit descended upon him. Another part in Luke, it says, after a night of prayer, a whole night, Jesus picked the 12 disciples. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he prayed for those who persecuted him. And again, while Jesus was praying, he was transfigured. And while everybody else went to bed, while everybody else fell prey to their distractions, while everybody else fell prey to their weaknesses, you know what Jesus did? He prayed. And if Jesus, the Son of God, but you got to remember, he's all man at this point. If he needs to pray like this, and he needs to spend this much time in prayer, how much time should we be spending in prayer? How important then it is. He was all God and yet all man, and he found himself pressured to pray to his Father to keep his life straight. And we need to do that. We need to find that moment. See, Jesus prayed, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus spent this alone time in his Father's presence to keep himself in his Father's will. Make no mistake about it. He was still all God, but he was still man. He knew where he needed to go, and we know where we need to go, or we will now, right? See, he needed to fulfill his Father's plan so that no time was wasted. If Jesus got distracted, there would be no meetings at the well. The bleeding woman that bled for 12 years would still be. But Jesus pushed off those distractions of being man, and he went to his Father, which was God, to bring him into the orientation of what he needed to do to keep his focus. We need to keep our focus, folks. And prayer is it. We are so busy talking to God that we need to come into this presence and realize that this unseen God isn't so unseen, right? Amen? Amen? Amen. But this is where we fail, right? We don't spend enough time being alone with God and just speaking, or not speaking and just listening to him. Do you know that there's a secret in praying? Did you guys know that? Nobody knows that. The secret to praying is praying in secret. That's the secret to praying. It's in our scripture, Matthew 6:6. Go into your closet, shut that door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Right? Praying, there is that secret to prayer, and that's that alone time in him where it's just you. It's just you. So let's look at the scripture a little bit more closely. But when you pray, go into your closet and shut that door. I would circle go. And I would underline into the closet and shut the door. Pray to your Father who is unseen. Even though we don't see him, our Father is still there. When Jesus prayed in front of people, he made sure that they completely understood where that power and where that authority was coming from. The miracles, the feeding, the healing, it came from his Father in heaven. Jesus made sure that his disciples heard that and sure that all of his followers saw that. But Jesus also knew that he needed to spend this time alone with his Father to close off the distractions from the disciples, the distractions from the people, from the distractions from the world at that moment. When Jesus was alone in prayer, he prayed long. He prayed hard. He prayed all night until he sweated blood. That's how much and how important it was for Jesus to be in his Father's will. Jesus knows how desperate we are, right? Amen? Jesus knows your desperation. And so he prays desperately for us. And yet Jesus knows how important it is to be alone too. Once Jesus was alone, everything else faded away. Once we're alone, truly alone with God, everything else subsides. So that when Jesus did this, he was strengthened, he was encouraged, he was empowered. And when we do it, we get strengthened and we get encouraged and we get empowered. Isn't that what we need? Amen? Amen. I need strength right now. I need to be empowered by now. I don't understand this world and what's happening and all the influences, but God, I know you're God. Right? When we are alone with him, we find out he is God and we are not God. So our first point this morning is alone with an unseen God. You have to back that down a little bit. The first point is alone with an unseen God. And then I want you to write in front of that, I need to be alone with an unseen God. Circle that. Put little asterisks about it. Put exclamation points and smiley faces. Whatever denotes that you need to set aside this time to be alone with God. Right? Unseen here, when we're talking about this unseen Father who is in heaven, we're talking the word like obscured. You know? Obscured glass that they put into a bathroom. It's you can't see anybody in there. You know that they're there, but you just can't see them. And that's what we're talking about here. It's not that Jesus isn't there because he's unseen. It's that he is always there. We just can't see him. We have to bring ourselves into his presence to see him. It is hard enough to pray at times, period, right? Amen? Be honest. It is hard to pray. Raise your hand if you find it hard to pray. Look around you. That is honesty. It is hard for me to pray. My wife and I have been trying to do this. We counsel people, pray, 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 pray. And we fight to pray with one another. Not that we fight each other. Well, we do fight each other. But that's another story, another sermon. But we have to fight that distraction. It is important. It is imperative that we pray. So here's how it goes. So when your life is being ripped to shreds and you're being ripped to pieces and you don't see God, do you want to pray? No, you don't. Because what you want to have happen is when your life's being ripped to shreds and you don't see God, what you want to happen is to pray and then God comes to your rescue. Amen? Does it always happen like that? No. Right? But don't judge God based upon your failed expectations of him. All right? So here's what we really do. Here's the truth. The truth is this. when we pray, it's easier when we have one part of our life that's going okay. We have this place we can go that nothing is happening. It's called compartmentalizing our lives. And you can have 100 compartments or 3 or 2, but here's how it goes. We're just going to use work, home, and church. So we compartment our lives to work, home, church. So when I'm at work and I'm being completely ripped to pieces and attacked, I can go home or I can go to church and I can feel okay because nothing's happening there and I can be empowered. Is that empowering? No, that's false. Because when work isn't being attacked, then home's being attacked, and so then I run to work. Where should I be? I should be at home. Right? When work is being attacked, or maybe church is being attacked, God forbid. What are you saying, Dan, that the church is attacked? Yes. Don't think that Satan stops out that front door. We bring him in here. He's sitting right here listening to this message. And I hope he hears every word. And I hope you carry this load upon your heart so that when you submit to God and you resist him, he flees from you. He can't run fast enough. Amen? Amen. So the problem is we have to stop compartmentalizing our lives, right? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we need to be single-minded. We need to be of one accord, correct? Right? So that means there's one compartment that work, home, and church goes into. And it does not matter where you're attacked because there's only one source you're going to go to. And that's Jesus Christ, the author, the perfecter of your hope, your salvation. He's the one that sets you free. He's the one that gets you through. He's the one that strengthens you. And if Jesus knew that, he wants you to know that, and you have to do that. Amen? All right? This is one of these sermons where I don't even know what I'm saying. Because honestly, I'm not even the one speaking here. So we need to fix our eyes. We need to fix our eyes when we fix our eyes, sorry, that got really loud. When we fix our eyes, our minds and our hearts go with it. Did you know that? When our minds are fixed on our problems, when it's fixed on our suffering, our minds go there and our hearts get dragged along with it. But when you fix your minds on Christ, when you fix your minds on that, on our Savior, Redeemer, your heart and your mind go with him. Is that where you want your heart and mind to be? Amen. I want my heart and mind to be wrapped up in my God. Because right now, it's too wrapped up in this world. And all it's going to do is tear me to pieces. All it's going to do is destroy me. Okay? So, here's another point. When we do fix our eyes on God, and our minds and our hearts are going along with him, then all of that pounding, all of that pulling, all of that overwhelming distractions that come along our way subside. The disciples understood this completely, full well. In 2 Corinthians, in the first chapter, Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, and he makes a unique statement that I didn't realize how unique this was because I didn't go to seminary and I haven't been to Bible college. If you didn't know that, I'm just here by the power of the Spirit. That's it. That's all I'm right. The only reason why I'm here, because God called me to be here. But here's what I found out after tons of research. Paul talks about this problem that hit in Asia. But I can't find any record of what that problem was. I have a lot of men's understanding of what happened there, but there's no truth of what happened there. But I'll tell you what, it was significant to the disciples. And let me read from 2 Corinthians to you right now of what this is what Paul says. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be uninformed, right? Brothers and sisters, about the troubles we are experiencing here in the province of Asia. We are under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, that we despaired of life itself. Tell me, have you ever been there? Have you ever been at death's door, figuratively, maybe literally? Something happened significantly here to the disciples. They felt as if their lives were at their end. And then he says this, "Indeed, we felt as if we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we may not rely on ourselves, but of God," right? "Who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such deathly peril. He will deliver us again and again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us." Now let me remind you that it has been 30 years since Jesus walked with them when Paul wrote this letter. Jesus isn't with them here. He's not guiding them. He's not talking to them. He's not teaching them anymore. He's dead. He's gone. He's ascended in heaven. All that has happened. It's been 30 years. They've been without God. I can't even imagine. Year 5. Okay, let's go. We got to go. We got to do this. We got to do what Jesus... Year 10. Okay, that was hard. But we still got to go, okay? I know. Let's go. Year 20. We got to go there? When is he coming back? Right? The distractions start coming. Year 30. They're at death's door. Their life is in peril. But he does not. Paul does not cave in. The disciples do not cave into that. They were under great pressure, far beyond their abilities. They felt as if they were going to die. The word unbearable comes to mind. But all of that happened so that they could not rely on themselves, but of God. The same God that raises the dead. The same God who makes our burdens lighter. The same God who makes our way of escape. And what do we hang on to? The peril. The death. The problem. We lie and we lie and we lie. We have become lazy. We have become arrogant. We have become prideful. And nothing's changed. God is still God. You always are going to have this tendency to be that of the world. But God, and only God, has the ability to transform you to be like him. Only if you surrender your life to him. And your problems, and your frustrations, and your and everything else that goes with it. Right? So in our darkest circumstances, just like the disciples, that unseen Christ becomes everywhere present because of the Holy Spirit. I have been asked time and time again, is the Holy Spirit gone? Is the Holy Spirit that was the Bible talks about long ago, is it gone? No, it's not gone. In fact, it's still there. It's ever powerful as it once was. You grieved him into the inability to act for you because of the way we look at things, the way things overwhelm us and control us and take us on another path. The Holy Spirit, you want him to be empowered? Surrender. Then he'll be empowered, right? So, the disciples go a little bit further on in 2 Corinthians. In fact, this scripture's up here. And to understand 2 Corinthians 4:18, we had to go through all that rigmarole with the disciples on 2 Corinthians 1:8. Because now this scripture is going to make perfect sense. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is unseen is only, circle that, temporary. And what is unseen is eternal. We are fixated on the things that are only temporary. And we try every once in a while to focus on the things that are truly eternal. That stuff needs to be flip-flopped. See, it's what our eyes can see that causes our hearts and minds to fail. We take them and make them into a death sentence like Paul said. Yet the scripture tells us that the things are temporary, but we have hope. This, we have this unseen Father who is in heaven, who is everywhere present. He helps us through it. He helps us. He tells us, don't avoid it. Don't go around it. Don't pretend it's not there. Face up to it. Own up to it so that you can get over it. Amen? See, there's this picture of the Bible where Christ comes down on this mountain and the mountain is split in two until there's a valley way between it. That mountain is the stuff that we build up and let to become a mountain. And when we accept Christ, Christ descends upon the mountain and makes a way. The point to what I just said was is that we will avoid going through that mountain because it's too scary. We want to go around the mountain. We want to turn around and pretend it's not there. We want to avoid it. And Christ says, no, I have made that way so I can strengthen you and empower you along the way. Right? Man, we need to just go through that mountain. So don't, don't you, sorry. Don't you want to get over some things? I was actually laughing and choking at the same time because there's all these things just flooded in my head that I got to get over. And that's the one thing when the preacher starts going, oh my gosh, I'm preaching to myself. You got to get over this. You got to want to get over this. Isn't there these things in your life that you're just absolutely done with? Right? Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, provides that still small voice that guides you. Who can quote the VBS scripture that we had? Isaiah 30:21. Who can do it? Nobody can do it? Raise your hand. You can do it? Say it. Yes. I was praying that a child would do that. Because the point is we need to be that child. Right? No matter which way we go, to the right or to the left, our ears will hear this command behind you. This is the way, walk in it. That's the way. Man, that's stillness. Man, that's powerful. I don't care which way it is, God, there's a voice telling me which way to go. Sometimes it's, I just got to walk that way. Sometimes I just got to go through that door and trust Him along the way, right? He is always there along the way. So Jesus provides that command and He says, I am that way. Jesus provides that word that says, that the words that say, walk this way. He's the one that says, in me and through me. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. The disciples knew that. The unseen Father that they were focusing on was in fact God. Did you know that? Say amen. The disciples were in peril. They were at death's door, but they knew where they at. They knew who they served. So what does God call Himself in the Word? He says, I am. Right? The great I am. What God is saying is, I am God. And when God says, I am God, then when we speak of Him, I can say, He is God. And when I speak to Him, I can say, Thou art God. Right? This is the unseen Father who is in heaven. He is everywhere present, obscured to our eyes, but not beyond them. That's eternity. That's who we're praying to. One of the keys to the closet or the war room is a motto verse. Anybody here have a motto verse that they go to? Please raise your hands. Are you seriously? This is part of my sermon. Can you stand up and give me your motto verse? This is my wife. I can do that. Okay, so it's Jeremiah 29:11, but she's drawing a blank. That's fine because I put her on the spot. I apologize that. I'm sure I'm going to get it when I get home. Anybody can quote a motto verse. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Anybody else have a motto verse? There you go, right? So it's imperative that we have these motto verses that we can put in our war room that remind us of who God's is. You want to know what mine is? This is where you say yes. Okay, let's do this again. Amen? Hallelujah? Okay, so you're awake. Do you want to know what my motto verse is? Yes! We want to know what your motto verse is. It is Luke 22, 31 through 33. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you all as wheat. But I pray for you, Simon, that your faith does not fail. And when you return, Simon, turn around and help your brothers. That is my motto verse. It is a strange motto verse, I have to admit. But it gives me all the sustenance I need to tell me who he is in my darkest hour, right? So if you don't have a motto verse, I want you to get one, okay? Promise me. Raise your hand. Say, I promise to get a motto verse going. Write that down in your war room. Write that down in your Bible. And if you don't have one, you can steal one you just heard. I know the author of the book. He's okay. You can steal one out of the Bible, all right? So this verse tells me, my motto verse tells me that as a follower of Christ, as a disciple of his, that Satan is going to demand to have me. And I'm going to be okay with that. I have to be okay with that. Because my source and my strength is not me. It's God, right? So that, knowing that Satan is going to sift me as wheat, that is a major distraction. And that brings us to point two this morning. We need to shut, and then I would write in quotes, that door. We need to shut that door. Whatever that door may be, right? Satan wants to open that door. In fact, sometimes he's like the vicious salesman shoving his foot in that door so you can't close it. So he wants that door open to confuse you, to distract you, to divert you, to sidetrack you. And I have a leader meeting after church. To point, and there's the Satan. He just came up on my screen. The point to becoming, if I'm so messed up, if I allow Satan to do this thing and keep that door open, I can get depressed. I can get full of anxiety. I can get burned out and frustrated. And I have to tell you, your associate pastor, and this might floor some of you, I deal with chronic depression. I have a depression problem. I battle depression every single day. My wife and my kids have to go through it. But thank God I'm not who I once was. Because now I can battle it with a whole new army. And it's not me. So I am still depressed. I still get that way. But I have to allow God to do what he needs to do to be my strength to get me out of it. Right? So Satan is demanding to have his way with you by flooding you with what your eyes can see, so it drags your heart and your mind with it. Those are the doors you need to shut. One door that you need to shut is our surroundings, right? Our understanding. I'm sorry, one of the doors we need to shut is our understanding of things. It affects us mentally. That's where regret comes in. That's where guilt comes in. That's where unforgiveness comes in. It mentally affects us. That door we need to shut. Emotionally, it affects me emotionally. I got to shut that emotional door. That's anger, frustration, sadness, and even happiness sometimes. We could be a little overly happy, right? And that can be a distraction. Spiritually, that door sometimes spiritually we need to shut. And you're going, whoa, what is that? Well, that's when you become all about knowledge. When you become legalistic. When you become, you make God not about a relationship with him, but it's a religion. That is a distraction. Because you're not drawing closer to God, you're drawing further away based upon your understanding. Our past and our presence and our future can be a distraction when we go into the war room, correct? Amen? These unknown and unforeseen events that happen. Linda and I have been riddled with a financial attack for months now. The lawsuit we settled at $25,000, right? And then we write the lawyer to say, you know, how much are you going to charge? Expecting it's going to be around $10,000, so we're going to be out $35,000. And the lawyer writes back and he says, you know, God entrusted you in my care. I'm not going to charge you a dime. So I'm on the floor, literally on the floor of the garage, sobbing. I am crying, God, how could you bless me when I don't deserve this? you know, I forgot all about the $25,000 loss. I'm just like, oh, God, thank you for the $10,000 blessing. And then a few days later, my truck breaks down. It starts off at $5,000, then goes to $6,000, and then goes to $7,000, and now it's at $8,000, and I don't even know where it is right now. It could be $10,000. The $10,000 that I was blessed is now it's almost there. So the guy that was sobbing on the garage, crying out to God, thank you, is now in the fetal position in our prayer closet, sucking my thumb, going, why God, why God? I don't understand this. Linda thought I drove the car like I was going to drive off a bridge. She finds me in an embarrassing situation in the closet. I didn't even know what to do. And then I dragged myself out of there, took my clothes off, turned in the shower, went into my other prayer closet where I almost died. Nobody knows this story. My kids and my wife, I'd saved it for just now. This was insane. I'm laying on the bottom of the shower. The rain head's coming down. I'm crying out to God. I don't understand what's going on. And I fall into like this trance. Literally, I'm not kidding. I fell asleep. And my big stomach sucked down into the drain of the shower. And while I was sleeping, I'll just tell you honestly, I fell asleep just like the rest of the disciples. The water backed up. So as I'm breathing, I wake up to this mouthful of water. And I sit up and you hear this as my stomach comes off the drain. I'm sitting on my knees. I got this imprint of the drain on my stomach. And I'm going, how embarrassing would that have been? She comes into the shower going, it's been an hour now. What the? Oh, he's dead. He drowned himself in 2 inches of water. Or better yet, I would have found myself in the presence of God because I'm dead and I got this drain thing on there going, what happened? I can't even imagine what God would say, right? I mean, seriously, I'm trying to make fun of all this or in light of all of it, but that's the way it is. That's another door. So another door we need to shut is our prayer requests. Now this one, you're going, wait a minute, the Bible says we have to pray for things. Yes, but the Bible says pray specifically for things and don't be worried when you don't get them, because understand this, it's your motive behind your prayer is the reason why you don't. So I'm going to preach this one on our motives. So on that door of our request, we pray for financial stuff, and I'll be honest with you, you know what we're praying for? We're praying for living beyond our means. We're praying for the newest and greatest thing that I can get. That's what we're praying for. Be honest. Be honest. Marriage, right? We're praying for our marriages. But you know what you're really praying? God, they're wrong. Prove it. Vindicate me. Make them suffer. And that's my prayer. And really, you're in there, just help my marriage, God. But he knows. He knows the motive. Don't even fool yourself. When you pray for your jobs, you know what you're saying? I want the accolades. I want the bonus. I want the, I don't even know where I'm at. I want the achievements. I want the status. That's what you're praying. Those are the doors you have to shut. And now I'm sweating. And school, you guys who are in school, you know what you're praying? I'll tell you what you're praying. Not that you, no, this is what you're praying. God, this is my will. This is what I want. You just follow along with me. And when I'm doing what I want, you just bless me along the way. Now, you got to ask yourself, have you ever really surrendered what you wanted to do to God and have him guide you along the way? In relationships, I'll tell you how it is with relationships right now. I want this. I want this. I want this. I want this. So give it to me. Right? And then we end up hurt. And then we end up on a road we don't want to be down. And then you're scratching your head wondering how I got there. And then this sermon's going to come back and you're going to go, wow, I remember. It's the way I'm praying. It's the motives behind it. It's our health. Our health is like this. Make me better so I can continue to sin. Make me better so I can continue to do what I want to do. That's the honesty behind how we're praying. We got to shut that door on those requests. Our surroundings can be our distractions. Our children, raise your hand if your children can sometimes be a distraction to you while you're praying. Can I get an amen? Amen. Thank God for those little children. Thank you, Jesus, for them. But oh, man, can they be. You can't even go to the bathroom without them knocking on the door. Right? Can't even imagine. If going to the bathroom is nothing, you're not surrendering to God. But going to your prayer closet where you're surrendering to God, you don't think those kids are going to be pounding on the door? Mommy, 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 daddy, daddy, daddy. Well, it's only mommy, mommy, mommy. Netflix, Facebook. How many hours have you logged on Facebook? How many binge-watching television shows do you watch on Netflix when you should be praying? I'm at like, I go and I turn on MASH, and I swear, it just goes and goes and goes. I thank God it's 11 seasons because I just turn it on, and it's my distraction. The busyness, oh, I'm just too tired, God. I'm just so messed up, God. I'm just so busy, God. I got so much on my mind, God. You take that into your prayer closet, decisions that you're making. You take those into, you're praying for them, but they're overwhelming to you. That's the truth. Or better yet, you take the decisions of other people that have made, and you take them into your closet, and they're so burdening to you. They're so overwhelming to you. And you're trying to give them to God, and you're trying to get, and you know what? They're becoming a distraction because you need to find some alone time with God. You need to get your orientation straight. You need to get your balance straight. You need to get your power and your authority from the one who gives it. And I am going to go here. So hold on to your seats. Bible study. Bible study can be a distraction, and I'll tell you why. Because you can go to Bible study, and you can hear all the people talking and say, you know what, I really don't want to be here. These people are messed up. And so you don't go. That's a distraction. Or you can come to Bible study, and all you do is talk about your problems. All you do is talk until it's frustrating for everybody, and that's a distraction. Prayer requests. Oh, yeah, I'm going there. Prayer requests. When you got to pray for 20 or 30 minutes and somebody's falling asleep at the table because you're praying forever, that's a distraction. There is a time to pray over one another. There is a time that you do nothing but prayer in Bible study. But then there is a time where you quiet and you listen and you shove your prayer request to the center of the table and you say, God, you know all things. Do that thing in me, and you study his word. Do not let that be a distraction, because now you've heard the truth, right? Amen? Amen. I got to really get through this. So when we don't see any changes in our understanding, when we don't see any changes in our requests, when we don't see any changes in our surroundings, we tend to stay focused on them. And that keeps that door open. We need to fight to close that door, to keep Satan out, those distractions out. And how do we do that? Well, let's hear what the Bible says. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all of thine heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. How do we trust in a God that is unseen? We need evidence of that God that is unseen. My motto verse goes on to say, Jesus says it, but I'm praying for you, Simon, that your faith does not fail. Jesus tells me he's praying for me. My God is praying for me, and he's praying for you. The Son of God, the Savior, the returning Most High King, he is praying for me, and that my faith does not fail. And if he is praying to me, and I am praying to him, our worlds collide. Is that not what we want? My Savior is praying for me, that my faith does not fail. And I want my life to be entangled with his. I want our worlds to collide, because then I know he is there. I feel his presence, right? I see him when he is unseen, and he becomes now tangible. This peace that comes that surpasses all understanding, that peace that guards our heart and mind, that makes our path straight, that's Jesus. That's what he offers us. That's the evidence. The evidence that we need to see that God is there and not unseen is the God moments in our lives along the way. This way, we tend when we go to our war room or to our prayer closets, we have evidence of him along the way. That's important. So if you look at your bulletin, you have a place to write down, and I want you to write all these down. You can go in there with 3x5 cards, and you can write stuff down and tape them in your war room, right? You can journal. This is my journal. I've been journaling for years. So I have, like, this is my page on praying, right? You can tell there's another page of praying. There's another page of praying. Here's journaling through the word. I'm actually writing a book, so there's book stuff in here. There is here's prayer, prayer, prayer. I mean, okay, this is a suffering time of my life. Prayer, 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 prayer. It's all prayer, right? Journal. You want to see evidence of God? Journal it. You have a prayer thing that you can put in there, little sticky notes. You can have thank yous. You can do people in need of prayer, requests, and most importantly, answers of prayers. You put those in your war room. You tape those up everywhere. That's the evidence that he exists. Prayer lists with answers to prayers. Prayer partners. It's important to have a mentor and to be a mentor. This way, when you're going through the junk in your life, the other person who's not going through it can look at you from a godly perspective and say, this is what God is doing. Can't you see it? That's important. That's evidence. See, it's the situations. Scripture, having that motto verse, you see what's just happening? We have taken this unseen God and we made him visible by the answers to prayers, by the journaling along the way, by watching in him, by seeing him. He has never let you down and he will never let you down. Ever. This is how you trust in the Lord. It's not our understanding because you see him along the journey. You will know that he'll never leave you. He knows that the only thing that you'll see is that you strayed, but he never did. So there's a story in the Bible I want to kind of quickly go over. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and it's the story of Hannah. And this is a great end to this message because, see, Anna was the second wife to Elkanah, but she couldn't bear any children because her womb was closed. Hannah was favored by her husband. He loved her. And so he gave her double portions of food that she can sacrifice at the temple because he saw the great despair that she was in. Year after year, Hannah prayed for a child and yet remained childless. But his Elkanah's second wife, his other wife, had lots of children. And she became jealous of Hannah. And she provoked her while she was childless. Let's look at what the scripture says. And her rival used to provoke her grievously, I would underline that, and to irritate her, I would underline that, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on, and I would circle this, year by year. She often, as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and could not eat. Hannah was desperate for a child, and so she prayed desperately. But she had this distraction in her life, the second wife. She had to block that out, and year after year, and write this down underneath the scripture, Hannah was intentional with her prayers, year after year. There are intentional prayers that you pray for day by day, year by year, and this is what Hannah was doing. There's this quick story of a farmer who got this call by God to pray for these missionaries in Greece. And he intentionally prayed until he was released by God to stop praying for them. And it was a certain period of time. He got to meet these missionaries that were in Greece. And so afterwards, he talks with them and he says, you know, what was going on there? And the missionary's telling him. He goes, well, what time were you there? He goes, I was from this time until this time. And he says, look at my prayer journal. I was praying for you at that exact moment in time. And it's powerful, right? We need to be intentional with those prayers. The rest of the scripture goes on. Once that they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up, and I would circle that. Now Eli the priest was sitting to his chair at the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. She is in a desperate state. Hannah spontaneously stands up. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. Now Eli the priest was observing Hannah, and her lips were moving, but nothing was coming out. Eli thought she was drunk. And I love Hannah's response. She says, I am a woman who is deeply distressed. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. That very soul that God breathed life into at the beginning, she was giving back to God. And that's what we need to do when we pray. I was praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Hannah, in her desperation, stood up spontaneously. And we need to have those spontaneous moments in our lives. And that says that I can do this because God's getting me through this. And there's another story. Dr. Raymond Edmond, he was a missionary in Ecuador. And he was going through such troubles there. Oh. And he contracted a disease and got sick. He was so sick that the townspeople dug a grave because he had a death rattle in his throat. One night, he wakes up, sits up in bed, calls for his wife, "Bring me my clothes." She brings him his clothes, he gets dressed and walks out the door. No one knows what happened. Until like 20 years later, he's teaching this conference about what happened there. And this little old lady, after the conference was over, goes up to him and what time was it in Ecuador? When did you get sick? What time would that be in Boston? And she went through her prayer journal and she says, see, her face lit up. At 2 a.m., it said, "Get up and pray for Dr. Raymond Edmond. The Satan is trying to kill him." And she prayed for that. Was spontaneous. She got right up. See, those are those moments, those spontaneous moments. And it doesn't end there. Hannah gets up early the next morning at the temple and prays again and worships God again. And it's over a course of time that Hannah gets pregnant. But she names him Samuel. An angel didn't come to Hannah and say, "Name him Samuel. He's going to be great among people." None of that happened. She named him Samuel because it meant, "I asked for him." What is it that you're asking God for? And that's kind of what I want to end on this service today, is what we're asking God for. We need to go into that closet. First of all, you got to get up to go. Secondly, you got to go to that closet and shut out those distractions. And third, you got to pray to a God who is everywhere present, not just unseen. Right? So this service is going to be a little bit, I'm going to close it in the prayer that Hannah prayed. And then when I'm all done with that, I'm going to give you guys some time to just allow God to anoint you. Just don't speak. Just be in his presence and allow him to minister to you, to do things for you, to encourage you. And then we're going to come up, and Ron and Linda and I are going to stand here. And I want you guys to come forward so we can pray specifically. And if you don't feel like coming forward, raise your hand and I'll go to you and pray. Today, this service is about prayer. And most importantly, I want you to know, our members, Kim and Kevin Klubal, just lost their son this morning. And I want you to pray for them. Okay? So let's close with Hannah's prayer. Bow your heads, please. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over the enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like you, God. There is no one besides you, Lord. There is no rock like you, God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bowels of the warriors are broken, but those who stumble are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. The Lord brings down to the grave and rises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and exalts. He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the needy from the ash heap. He sits them with the princes, and he has them inherit the throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard their feet of his faithfulness servants, but the wicked he will silence in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Father God, thank you for this time. Thank you for these people. Lord, we're bowing your presence right now as we humble ourselves before you to anoint us. If you could just keep your heads bowed, just keep praying. I'm going to have Ron and Linda come forward. And as you're praying, if you feel the need, one of us is here to pray with you. And again, if you want prayer and you don't want to come forward, just raise your hand. I would love to come and just pray with you. Please, I would love to pray with everyone here, even if it's just to pray over you. Please come.